Take my silence opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity that you provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us with the information we need to have in order to understand the reality that's invisible behind the visible that we have here. Recognizing that invisible reality is actually more real than the visible one, because the visible one is temporary and the invisible one is permanent. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information that is communicated subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're in our verse-by-verse study of Romans, and we're now working on chapter 1, verse 8. We had finished 1-7 here last time or two, and we'll recap that and then jump into our verse 8. It says, well, which we're halfway through. We're going to get to 9 today, I think, and that'll about be about how far we get. Verse 7, to all who are in Rome, dearly loved by God, called holy, privileged, royalty. So this is the election to special privilege that occurs as a result of being a believer in Jesus Christ during the church age. And this is really spiritual privilege. It has nothing to do with race or gender or any of that stuff. It's spiritual. And of course, spiritual privilege is the most important because all other privilege derives from it. Grace and prosperity to you from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. So remember, this is Paul's salutation in the book of Romans as he launches it towards the believers he's never seen. Remember, this is all about, he's getting reports back from them, from people have gone out to them, about how positive they are. And of course, we recognize that Rome became the first Gentile client nation in history. So this kind of activity was occurring throughout the Roman Empire, which is why they pretty much became the client nation and lasted for nearly 1,000 years. Verse 8, as far as we've got. First, he's getting into a prayer mode here. I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all you because of your doctrine or your faith. Remember, the word pistis, depending on how it's used, means believing or it means what you believe. And in this case, this was the doctrine of Christianity, you could call it that, the doctrine of the Word of God for the New Testament, which had never been taught before, because previously it had all been related to the ritual plan of the Old Testament, and that was focused on Israel. So again, one of the most important things we can understand about the Bible and how we relate to it is what time it is. Where are we in the plan? Because while God is immutable and unchangeable and all this stuff, that refers to his integrity. The way he deals with different groups of people at different times varies depending on the circumstances and the plan for that age. And we're getting towards the end of the cycle with a couple more dispensations left. And the whole thing will roll out new at that point, and that's where Revelation breaks off, and we don't have any more information. Before we stopped last time, we noted the reason for Paul's thanksgiving to God for the Romans is their faith, translated from the nominative singular from the noun pistis, that refers to several things. It's directly translated faith, but it has meanings other than the understanding of the word faith in the English language. And that's one of the problems we have in the church today, is people attempt to use the English language to convey what the Bible says and without expanded translations. They try to take the King James or the New American Standard or whatever, the New International, take your pick, and which are all okay, some are better than others, but they're basically okay up to a point. The problem is they do not bring the specificity that the Greek and Hebrew have. So what's happening in our country today, and we get right down to it, they try to interpret the Bible in terms of present vernacular. And that's the problem we have in our country. The leftists are trying to interpret the Constitution in the present vernacular. And it don't play. Well, put it this way, it's tyranny. And of course, Christianity becomes a religion when you do that. Well, what is a religion? It's tyranny. So the same dynamic occurs, because it becomes a ritualistic system rather than a doctrinal system. So it not only refers to the function of faith through its technique, but it refers specifically to the part of the function of faith that expresses positive volition toward doctrine. Now remember, we're going to see here, and we know this is a repetition in some regard, that the believer is a servant of God, or the word in the Bible is doulos. And we actually mean slave. When we understand that when we believe in Jesus, we are actually purchased back out of the slave market of sin that Satan operates. And the cross, that was one of the reasons for the cross. And his sacrifice on the cross, especially his spiritual death, had to do with that. And he, as a result of that, when we become a believer, we are indentured to God. And there's responsibility. We have, because we're indentured to God, and we don't really think about it this way, but we probably should, God's responsible for everything we have, providing it to us. And our mission is to do what our master wants us to do. And of course, priority one on that list is doctrine. Why? Doctrine is priority one because we have to learn how to think like Jesus did. Okay? Because he's the role model and the prototype of the whole system. So we have to, remember, that's his hypostatic union, his humanity. The humanity side, we have to represent that. And the only way you can do that is to think like he did. Now, if you notice, when he came and completely submitted himself to the will of the Father. That's called the kenosis. And that's in Philippians 2. And he was equal with God in his deity, but he allowed himself to be humbled in his humanity. And he did not grasp the things that he had rights to grasp because he had to fulfill this role. So he became a slave. Now we are slaves. We don't know it, but when we're born, we have a sin nature and we're born in the devil's world, and so we are slaves even though we don't know it. This is a spiritual reality. Okay, we're not talking necessarily temporal, although slavery comes from slavery. Death comes from death. Spiritual slavery creates spiritual death. Or actually, spiritual death creates spiritual slavery. So the issue is what comes first, and that's why it says in the Bible to the Adam and the woman, dying you will die. Now, they didn't die the moment they died. That's confusing. But they did die the moment they died. They were cut off from God the moment they died. Sinned. Adam lived another 930 years. Because we don't actually start counting T0 until they're kicked out. So we don't know how long he lived in the garden. He could have lived there for 1,000 years. We don't have no clue. There's no data on that. That from the point he was kicked out to the point he physically died and his body went into the ground was 930 years. But he was spiritually dead until he believed in Jesus, as he was revealed in Genesis 3, immediately. Okay? So, faith rest has to do with renovating the thinking. It not only refers to the function of the faith rest technique, but it refers specifically to the part of the function of faith that expresses positive volition towards doctrine. Positive volition toward doctrine is the aspect of the faith rest technique that is required for doctrine to be assimilated into the nous, that is the mind, the left lobe of the soul. That's a staging area. You know, when you understand the way the mind, the heart, and the cardia work, those are the two sides of it. It works like a heart in essence, pump, and a multi-stage pump. Now, why would you have a multi-stage pump? Well, pressure, higher pressure or higher volume, one or the other or both. So God sets this whole thing up so that the data comes in for you to understand it, and then you have the option to believe it. So that the news is where the data comes in to be understood. The Holy Spirit is active in this whole process when it comes to spiritual information. And then if you believe it, it goes into the heart where you can actually then process it for use. So that's why there's actually two words for doctrine in that context. You have gnosis and epinosis. The Bible have, now they're both translated faith or doctrine in the translations. So you have to go back to the original to see what's really being taught. Which one is it talking about there? See, that's where the point of confusion comes up when you just use the English language. So, it's required for a doctrine to be assimilated into the nous or the mind, the left lobe of the soul, and then transferred to the cardia, the heart, to the right lobe of the soul. Now that is what we refer to as the grace apparatus for spiritual perception, which is the operation Z. Another description of it. Z looks at the points where the decision processes are made and under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And one of them is right here in class. That's where the data is coming into you You choose to listen and believe it or accept it or not. Then you can believe it later, and eventually it's transferred. And all spiritual data is acquired and deployed. Okay, I should say, there's basically another stage. Acquired, assimilated, and deployed under the ministry of the Spirit. And that's why the natural man cannot understand the things of God. So, and that's why I say for an unbeliever, the only doctrine that's relevant to an unbeliever is believing the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's the only thing that God the Holy Spirit is enabling them to understand. At that point in their life, that is the only data that's relevant to them. Now, when you become a believer, there's a whole lot of other things that come into view. Highest among them is 1 John 1:9, acknowledging sin, because that's how you get in and out of fellowship. So, the data is transferred, the heart, the right lobe of the soul, where it becomes epinosis or spirit-taught doctrine that's available for application. So that's where you, and there's a word for that as well, besides epinosis, it's called Sophia. Now that is translated wisdom in the Greek. Okay, so that's actually doctrine that you have available, that you've believed, and you're ready to launch it the moment you have a challenge to your life. And in life, our life in time, in the devil's world as believers, is to come under adversity. It actually says that. You're to suffer for his sake. So, I know we spend a lot of time trying to run away from that. But God's job for us is to deploy his word under adversity. Because that's where it's seen by the angels. And by everybody else for that matter. You see, so you actually take what's invisible and make it visible by applying doctrine to your situation of adversity. Now, not all adversity is negative. Some adversity is positive, like prosperity testing. Our country's failing the adversity of prosperity testing as we speak. And this whole thing about green and all this stuff is all the result of people having too much time and too much money. It's really that simple. If they were working 18 hours a day in the coal mine, they wouldn't have time to think about that stuff. Right? Like they did back 100 years ago. They didn't think that long, but that, I mean, if you go back early part of this country, people didn't have that kind of spare time to think about stupid, frivolous things like that. They didn't care about global warming kind of stuff. Are you kidding me? And if it exists, who cares? It doesn't matter. I'm not saying it doesn't exist. I don't know. I don't even care. I am ambivalent. It's irrelevant because Jesus Christ controls it. And if he wants it to get warm, that's his business. I got nothing to say. Way above my pay grade. So to shut down your economy, try to make the planet cold is kind of crazy to me. I like warm better, to an extent. But whatever. So this means the relationship of faith to the function of grace apparatus for fearful perception, which we call GASP, that is God's system. That's the only way anyone can learn God's word of truth. See, that's why, after a believer, rebound is so important. Because if you're not walking by means of the Spirit, because you're filled with the Spirit, you're not able to comprehend this stuff. Now, you get it in your nous. Okay, so you'll have a knowledge about it, but then you're going to apply it in a human viewpoint. That's where legalism comes from. I mean, all the isms come out of that. So, because it eliminates grace. Grace is not the most important, but it's the critical component that comes before doctrine. You have to understand the grace system. So, the only way you can learn this is under the ministry of the Spirit. It refers to the fact that the Roman believers were positive to and therefore consistently learning God's word of truth. So, Paul had heard and was celebrating the fact that these believers had been taught the doctrine and they were persistent in trying to get more. And well, that's what you get in a client nation, right? That's what we had here 200 some years ago. When people first came here, why'd they come here? Freedom of religion. What did they want to be able to do? They wanted to get out from under the boot of some tyrannical system that was forcing them to worship God in a way that the Bible didn't prescribe. All right? That's what they wanted. And that's what they got. They got here, and that's what happened. They set up this place, and we have benefited. We're the beneficiaries of this process, and now we're about ready to throw it down the toilet as a nation because there's not enough people who are sitting in churches and learning doctrine so that they can think right. And as a result, the devil's ideas are taking precedence, and they're running the show with the devil. Well, he's not going to do anything good for anybody because his agenda is to destroy mankind. Next, we have this is spoken. That is translated from the passive indicative of kategelo. Let's see if we get down here. It says proclaimed here. There's our word. Being proclaimed. Okay, your faith is being, because your faith is being proclaimed. So the knowledge of their doctrine, their acquisition, is being communicated around the empire. That means to celebrate or to proclaim a well-known fact that is recognized as being commendable. So their advance in doctrine was commendable because they were ultimately becoming the pivot for the Roman Empire. Okay, in spite of all the pressure that they were under. Remember, they're in Rome. That's like living in Washington, D.C. Or, yeah, pretty much. That's kind of what it's like. Oh, it's probably worse. Because here, for years, 250 years ago, there was actually some truth down there. And it wasn't quite, maybe not that long ago that there was, but, well, certainly 50 to 60 to 70 years. You know, the decline in our country really started around World War I. But there were still reasonable people on both sides of the aisle during the mid part of the 20th century. We won World War II because of it. We wouldn't have otherwise. So, but now we are going to make the next one worse. We're in the process of doing that as we speak. You know, if you really see what's going down. So, whatever. I mean, God is in charge and we're not in the picture eventually, so that's just fine. So it became well known throughout the empire that there were believers in Rome who were positive towards doctrine and were learning it on a daily basis. The present tense is a historical present that describes a past event with the vividness of a present occurrence. So that's what the word does for you. It actually reads it out in a past action in a visibly as though it's happening presently. And of course, in their case, it was because they kept perpetuating. It was like going to Bible class every day or frequently. The passive voice refers to the doctrinal perception of faith inside God's system of grace. Remember, there's basically three voices in the languages. There's active, passive, and middle. And they're important because often the word will be translated the same, but the major difference between an active voice and a passive voice. In an active voice, the subject performs the action of the verb. In the passive voice, the object performs the action of the verb on the subject. It's backwards. And in the middle, the two work together. And we have all three of these here in these passages. You've got actives, you've got passives, you've got middles. And you really have to determine what is going on in each one to know what's really going on. Like, for example, Operation Z, GASP. It's a middle in many cases, but it's also a passive. And it's also an active. Because you actively go to church to listen to Bible class or listen to it on the MP3 or whatever. You choose to go there and do that. That's active. That's you doing something. That when you're listening and this information comes along, the Holy Spirit's helping you understand it. That's middle. And then some of the things can't be done in our own strength. So that's the Holy Spirit doing it, period. That's passive. So the direction of the action of the verb is critical because it determines everything we read naturally. If we normally read in the English, everything's active. But it's not. Everything's not active. That's how we perceive it. If we read it in English, it's active. In other words, that's why Christianity is full of works, religious people, religious works oriented. You know, like people that are into ritual, people that are into doing good, all that kind of stuff. It's not about not doing good, but it's not about doing good either. It's about learning doctrine. Because when you learn doctrine, you know when to do something and when not to. And most of the time in the devil's world, you don't do anything. You wait. Because God's got to do the work. See, and understanding when the major information we're communicated to do is to stand and wait. Because God's going to come through at the right time. In the right way. And we can't evaluate the circumstance well enough to know what's right. So if we do something, it's going to be the wrong thing most of the time, if not always. See, that's the problem. So Christians get busy doing stuff when they should be sitting their butts down in the chair and learning the doctrine so that they know when to do something or not. And you all, if you haven't noticed, if you look at Jesus, he didn't fix any of these problems. He was a God and man in one person. And he was living in the devil's world when the Romans were running the show in Jerusalem and they had a bunch of religious legalists running in Jerusalem. And he didn't do anything. The only time he did a miracle was when he was advancing the gospel or some category of doctrine. And he couldn't even do miracles in some places because there was no positive volition. Now that's interesting. Oh, he could do miracles. Why? He's God. He didn't because the Father told him no. Okay? He can do whatever he wants. He chose, again, we talked about kenosis a little bit ago. He didn't because he was under orders from the Father not to do anything there. Because there was no positive volition. And he did not fix the problems. And yet, what do we got? We got believers all over the place, especially in these Western Christian nations, or previously Christian nations, trying to fix all the problems on the world. It's not our job. Never was. Our job is to stand with the doctrine and wait. And Jesus will fix the problem when it's the right time. That doesn't mean you don't do anything, because if something's clearly identified as something that needs to be done, then you can do it. But most of what's being done isn't what needs to be done. It's the wrong thing, actually. They're the devils. They're believers who are operating under the devil's game plan. And that's terrible. And that's really what's going on right now in our country. So, the passive voice refers to the doctrinal perception of and faith inside God's system of gas, where the Roman believers receive the action of the verb of celebration, that they're celebrating the doctrine. And there's something to celebrate when people exploit God's grace policy by being positive to God's word of truth. Now, why is that? That's because that's how God's power is deployed. God's power is deployed on the basis of grace. It's not about being something. It's about being in the right place at the right time with the right attitude. That's what it amounts to. It's not so much about doing either, although you may get involved in some of that sometimes. The indicative mood is declarative. It presents the idea from the viewpoint of every reality and presents it as an unqualified assertion of fact because your faith is celebrated or proclaimed. So, Paul was hearing about these people's positive volition, and he's writing a book to them, and we're going to see how he's praying for them consistently, because he recognizes that their positive volition is really the issue in the world. And it's the same today. Nothing has changed. The protocol that they were functioning under is identical to what we're under, which means the jury is still out. This nation could survive if enough people have positive volition to doctrine. And that's the answer, the only answer. Otherwise, we're not going to survive, at least not like we are. We'll see how it goes. Throughout the whole world is translated from the preposition en plus locative of holos plus cosmos. So you have the three words there. Throughout, hotos, cosmos is world. At the time, the whole world was the Roman world. Okay, they basically ran the show. Well, they ran the show in the western side of the world. Now, there were other parts of the world that were up and operational at that point. China was there. I think India certainly probably, you know, I mean, they were running trade routes across the Mideast over to Asia to bring back stuff. Okay? So, this was the Western world. And that's important because why? The doctrine goes west. It's always gone west. Now, from here, it's got to go east. It's got to cross the international date line out there. And then it's in the east again. So, we don't know what's going to happen when there's no place here to have positive volition to doctrine. I mean, our Constitution article, the First Amendment of the Constitution, sets up the freedom for us to do this stuff. Now, we've got people in this country that are hell-bent against destroying that, as well as every other amendment. Whether they succeed or not, well, I don't know. But that could change everything if they are actually successful. So far, for the most part, when it gets to the judiciary, it gets stopped. I know, but they're trying to figure out how to fix that. It's called packing the court, stuff like that. That's why they're going to pack the court, is because they want to get rid of the amendment. Right now, they're losing at that point. Verse 8, expanding translation. So first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, that is the Romans, because of your faith, the doctrine, is celebrated throughout the entire world. So that's the recognition of their positive volition is being celebrated everywhere by believers. You know, that's the people that matter. Verse 9. For God is my witness. So we go, for God whom I serve, my spirit in the preaching of the gospel. So they reworded this quite a bit. If you look at the New American, or the Nestle-Aland text, it says, the first word here is witness. So you notice how when a translation occurs, they really change it around. For God whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel is my witness. Witness doesn't come into the English until almost all the way through the verse. But in the original, it's the first word. That's the word translated testifier. Right? Well, a testifier is a witness, right? So that's why I got to kind of reorient things, because the original, that's the original right there sitting in front of us. And it's translated word for word in this document. So it's kind of weird because the verbs and the adjectives and all are in different places. It's kind of like Spanish in that regard. Stuff comes, instead of coming before like it does in English, it comes after. Most of the Romance languages are like that. Okay, so you got to sort it out to get everything in there. So my translation is going to follow what the original says, pretty much. All the words are going to be there, they're just going to be in different order. So that's why we have such a variation here in this particular verse, because we see witness is almost, it's the fourth line down here, and it's the first word in the actual text. So, for God is my witness is how I'm going to start this. The conjunctive particle gar, that's the word for, is used for a continuation of a transition from thanksgiving as one part of prayer to intercession in the next part. Remember, these next three or four verses, 8, 9, 10, 11, are components of a prayer that Paul is writing down for the Roman believers. And there's confession, thanksgiving, intercession, petition. That's the protocol for prayer under normal circumstances. So if you have a formal prayer you're doing in your privacy of your home, we've done a doctrine of prayer before. Those are the sequence that you typically do. There may be a few things added in here and there, but that's kind of how it works. So he's doing that process here. All right, that's what he's doing. He's addressing. So he's moving from thanksgiving to intercession. And the transition is that word for. So the subject theos is in the nominative, referring to God. Theos, that's the Greek word for God. And the present active indicative of the verb eimi, translated is. Now there's a present, see a present tense. We talked about that earlier. This is the present tense of duration and denotes what's begun in the past and continues into the present time. So this is a continuous, what we call this a continuous linear. There's different kinds of tenses. Present is a continuous thing. For example, in the book of John, when you see the verbs, they're almost always present tense. No matter what it says, it's present tense. What does that tell you? He's talking to believers. You're supposed to be doing this stuff. This is Book of John talking to people, Jewish people at the time. Now you get into Acts and what happens? You start getting aorist tenses. Ooh, what's that? That's punctiliar. So when you read, if you read Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ from John, it would involve what's called work salvation. Because you've got to keep on believing for it to be true. And a lot of believers, people believe that. They say, oh, you can't, once you believe in Jesus, you've got to keep believing in him or you're not going to be saved. Wrong. You're using the wrong tense on that one, baby. It's an aorist. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Acts 16:31. It's an aorist. Which means if you believe once, it's permanent. So, a person can believe in Jesus Christ when they're 12 years old in the Baptist church and turn into a Mohammedan later in life and be saved or going to heaven. You know, and I could offer you some examples of that in people. They're going to heaven. But they died, when they died, they were practicing Mohammedism. They had converted. Why did they convert to that mess? Because they weren't taught the truth about what they believe, what we're supposed to believe. Why did that happen? Because no one understood the verses, the verbs. And so they say, well, there's no difference between that, and this is just a bunch of different rules. Yeah, the way you understand it, that's true. But that's not what it is. There's no grace in Islam or Mohammedism. Christianity is nothing but grace. So if you compare the Christian religion, which is a false religion, with these other religions, they're similar. Because they're all about doing stuff for God. That's not what it's about. It's about being what God wants you to be and maybe getting around to doing something when you get your head right. And maybe never getting around to doing something. That's not our job. That's Jesus' job. We do more by sitting in a chair listening to the Bible class than by going out here on a crusade for God. Now, you're going to do a whole lot for the devil if you go on a crusade. That's why so many older people are really into the truth. It's not about going out and doing stuff. It's about sitting down and learning the doctrine. And who does that? Old people. Why? They can't get up and do it anymore. I mean, they're too weak and stuff. So a lot of old people died over the last couple years because of this bug. And that's probably the death knell of the pivot. I mean, we did the numbers a while back. I went through and looked at them. And like 80% of the deaths were in believers. Old believers. Well, who's likely to be the pivot of the country? That would be them. All right? So that's why the nation's going the way it's going at this present time. And unless that's recovered somehow, we're in real trouble. Well, again, they all go that way. So that's nothing new. We don't get sweaty or worried about it. It just is what it is. So this is a present tense of duration. That means a continuous linear. It denotes what has been done in the past and continues into the present time. So it's a continuous reality. Now, when you believe in Jesus Christ, that's a moment in time. But once you believe, God puts responsibilities on you to do certain things, and that becomes a present linear. And of course, the most important one there is 1 John 1:9. If I acknowledge any known sin, he's faithful and righteous, forgive my sin and purify us from all wrongdoing. Why is that? Because the only way you can do anything in the spiritual life of the true Christianity is under the ministry of the Spirit. Everything else is satanic. Well, at least, well, it's human viewpoint. It may not be completely satanic, but he's the one who runs that show. So it ultimately is satanic. Most human viewpoint is satanic unless it comes from establishment or doctrine, properly understood doctrine. God was always a witness with regard to any statement Paul made when it became part of the canon of Scripture. And of course, this is something that is becoming part of the canon of Scripture. The active voice, God produced the action of the verb in observing Paul and all believers and verifying the stated fact. So remember, God is always judging us. He's evaluating. I mean, that's what we're here for. In a final analysis, when we get to the evaluation after the exit resurrection, he's going to be reading out what happened to us, what we did, and why we did it. He's going to be looking at what you were thinking, your motivation, your thoughts, decisions, and the actions, as well as what you did. And he's going to be hooking that all together and saying, well, this is successful and this wasn't. And if you have a big bonfire, you end up with saved as through fire. Which means you get into the eternal state, you're glad you're there, but you have no decorations and rewards, and so you're poi polloi of that venue. Okay? That's what you are. And that's fine. But there's much more than that if you want to take advantage of it. But you got to know how to do it. The indicative mood is declarative, representing the verbal idea from a viewpoint of reality that describes God's omniscience and synergy with his justice. So he knows exactly what we're going to do. Omniscience knows the knowable. Justice is evaluating on the basis of God's word, which is righteousness. Truth. Then we have the noun martyr that refers to a witness who's testifying in a courtroom. So we've heard the word martyr used. And it's used also for people who are killed for what they believe. But the real meaning of the word is that it was just the Greek word for witness. So we go to a courtroom here, and they call witnesses to the stage. And they say, you know, ask questions. And they give answers. And they have to testify that it's all nothing but the truth and all the truth. Okay, that kind of stuff. Well, in the Greek, that's the word. It's simply a word for witness. So it's nothing spooky about it. Now, people write books, and they try to, you know, parlay the words into something spooky, but it's not. Your life in the devil's world is a witness for God in the angelic conflict. So you, in that case, if you want to use a Greek word, you're a martyr. Doesn't mean you died or anything. You might. But it's not certain. Everything you do is a testimony. Did it comply with the word of God or not? Were you filled with the Spirit or not? Okay, so every decision you make, you're a martyr. That's all it's saying. Nothing more. This means that we have the perfect witness. In this case, it's God. Because God the Father, who sits in the Supreme Court of Heaven, is witness to the activity of every believer at all times, whether or not they are operating according with God's justice. See, God's justice evaluates the circumstance, and the information is written down, and God has a book or recording, somehow it's recorded, it's probably in your brain. And when you show up there at that evaluation, he's going to read that out, and then that's where the rewards will be deployed or not toward you. My is a genitive singular from the pronoun ego that indicates that God belongs to Paul as his witness. So God is testifying of Paul. That's what's going on here. Paul's not testifying of God. God's testifying of Paul. In other words, Paul is using this statement to add credibility to what he's saying. So Paul is saying, Well, God's my witness here that this is true. Okay, so it's like saying he's actually pulling weight from God to deploy towards the document in the communication. Why would he say that? Well, we started out with him being an apostle. Who's an apostle? He's a man sent from who? God. So that's his job. See, so he's just saying, this is truth. This is the whole truth, nothing but the truth, and God is my witness. That's what he's saying, in essence, with this phrase, this phraseology. So it's a genitive singular from the pronoun ego that indicates God belongs to Paul and as his witness, or the one testifying for him, indicating that God is the only one who can justify or vindicate. Now that's important, because it brings up a concept of judging. You know, because one of the big problems we have is people judging people. And that's not our job. That's way above our pay grade. We have a rare circumstance where we would judge people, and that's when they report to us directly, like children, or in certain contexts of work. If you're a boss, you're a manager of some sort, then the employees who work in your department report to you in certain contexts. But your evaluation is limited to that context. God judges everything. The Word of God judges everything. But we're left to evaluate ourselves about it, not other people. Other people don't know. Why? They got to have what God has up here that we mentioned. They have to have omniscience. See, Jesus is the perfect judge because he has omniscience. He can know everything about the choice that was made, which means he can rightly judge every circumstance. See? And then he can choose to do whatever is appropriate given the word of God for that circumstance, which is what he does. I mean, that's why you can think about Jesus as, he's the lamb and the lion. What's the difference between the two? Well, the lamb comes and dies for the world. Okay? And the lion comes and kills them all. It's kind of weird, isn't it? But that's what he does. The first time was his first advent, which already happened about 2,000 years ago. He came to die for the world. The world didn't have any use for him, but he did it anyway. Because God was unilaterally solving this problem he had with the fallen man. And so he was removing any obstacle for people to be extracted from the devil's world. That's why it's faith in Christ alone. You believe that Jesus is Son of God and you're saved, period. End of story, and that's permanent, a reality that transits you from the devil's world into God's sphere. You become a son of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And we're going to talk about that too. He owns you. You may not think he does, but he does. He owns you. So, the only one here that can testify and judge is God, in every circumstance. Because he's the only one that has all the data. Only God has the right to vindication. God is the only true witness because no one but God has the facts. All the facts. The principle here is what people think of you is irrelevant because they don't have enough information to make a proper evaluation. You see, when you see somebody doing something that you know is against God's word, it's your job to keep your mouth shut unless they're under your authority. God will take care of it when it's his time. And he'll get right on it when it's ready. When he's ready. You got lots of this going on in our country today. You just got to sit back and hold your ground. Keep your mouth shut. Wait. He'll fix it when it's time. And when he fixes it, it will be fixed in a way that it will never otherwise be fixed. See, our mission is not to be crusaders. We're to wait. Stand and wait. This is why it's a sin to judge other people. Now, that's not only is it a sin, that is a sin with what we refer to as triple compound discipline. When you understand, I think it's in Matthew 7, what happens when a person, you got the story there between the tax collector and the Pharisee praying to God. And Jesus talks about it, which is an interesting story. It's a parable. Probably the truth, probably really happened. I think most of the parables are real. But they're stories. So, these two guys have a completely different attitude towards their relationship with God. One guy is pious and arrogant and thinks he's got it covered. He's a good man, big man. The other guy just says, "Forgive me, I have sinned." Well, which one of them guys was actually respond? That was Jesus' question. Which one actually achieved his goal? Well, it was the guy that said, "I'm wrong." He confessed. That is number one on the prayer list. He did. The other guy didn't do that. Okay. But there's other ideas that come out of that chapter, And it has to do with the way God judges a person who judges other people like that guy did, because he says, oh, I'm not like this guy. I'm a good person. So the guy's actually judged for what the tax collector might have done because he judged the tax collector. It bounced back on him. That's why they get it. If you look at the bouncing of the judging when you judge people, it's a triple bounce. So you get hit with three times the hassle for judging the guy that you had no business judging. That's why you just don't want to go there. I mean, that's called getting in really deep, real quick. And you think there's things going on in this country that are bad, it's because a lot of believers who shouldn't be opening their mouth have it open. They're saying stuff they shouldn't say. It ain't their job. You've got to be real careful with that. Because it'll bounce back on us. I think Republicans have lost elections because of that, judging. Okay? That's what I think. Now, that's my opinion, but that's what I think. That God just said, okay, fine. You want to take that attitude? Screw you. And he lets it bounce right back on them, and they don't really lose. They should have won, but they don't. So we'll see. I mean, in eternity, if we care, we can go look. God will read it out for us. But anyway, this is why it's a sin to judge other people. What matters is what God thinks of you, and what God thinks depends exclusively on the doctrine that's resident and circulating in your thinking, because God is looking at what's in the heart. See, he wants to know why you're doing what you're doing, not just what you're doing. Because he knows, and I say this often, if the why is right, the what will eventually get right. But if the what is right, it may or may not be luck. You just might have got lucky that day and did the right thing because you did. Like I say, a stopped clock is right twice a day, right? If on a 12-hour time. So for 1 second of the day, that clock is right. Or two seconds, I'm sorry. 12-hour clock in a 24-hour day. 2 seconds a day, it's right. That's not a very big number. When you figure how many seconds there are in a day. Right? So then you get a why that's right, and then the reason it's doing the wrong thing is because the data coming in to make the why that the why is operating on is wrong. Well, how do you fix that? Doctrine. That's how you fix that. So if a person has the right why, they're going to see the doctrine. That's what these Romans were. They were humble. They said, yeah, this is good stuff. And so they went after it. That's why we're positive. So their why was right, even though they're at the point. We've got to realize where these people came from. It's really interesting to compare the Gentile Christians with the Jewish people. They're just opposite. Paul talks about it quite a bit. The Gentile people were humble. Oh yeah, they were involved in all kinds of sins and stuff. I mean, overt sins. Things that the people judge. But the Jews weren't involved in all that, because they were good people. They were involved in judging. It's just hilarious. Who wins? The guy who's wrong, most of the time, because he doesn't know enough data. When he learns the right thing to do, he does it the right way because his why is right. See, that was the difference between David and Saul. David is a man after God's own heart because when his why was right. Now, he was a complete dirtbag many times. More than he should have been, maybe. It's not our job to judge that. We don't know. God said he's a man after my heart. Who are we to say anything about that? Because when he was confronted with the prophet, he said, I have sinned. Whereas Saul never did that. He never confessed his sin. You don't see it anywhere. He just got more and more and more arrogant. He was right. It was always somebody else's fault. You see? So the why is critical. That's why God looks on the heart. That's why when Samuel came to the party where the change in monarchy was going to occur in Jesse's house, everybody was there, all the big boys. And David was not even called to the party. And the difference between the big boys and David was how he thought. The why. And that was clearly identified when the issue of Goliath showed up. Because the big boys were in Saul's army, and they were cowering in their boots. The big boys. The ones that should have been down there kicking that guy's butt. In the right way. I mean, not because they're good. No. the Lord of Israel will take you out today. See, David didn't fight this battle himself. Oh yeah, he was the only one down there, but he was not going there by himself. He was in a wall of fire. Invisible. And that guy was not going to touch David because God wasn't going to let him. So, David said, the Lord God of Israel will smite you today. And he did. Now David got the credit because why? He threw the stone. That's the difference between why. That's why is so important. When the why is right, everything else works out eventually. Because you'll take the right attitude towards correction, you'll adjust, and you'll get to the truth. Because ultimately, the truth is what matters. So this is why I said, sin to judge other people. What matters is what God thinks of you, and what God thinks depends exclusively on doctrine that's resonant and circulating your thinking, because God is looking at what's in your heart. Whom I serve, which is the next part of this verse, starts with the dative masculine singular of the relative pronoun hos, whose antecedent is God the Father. So hos is referring to the previous statement relating to God the Father. This is a dative of possession that's a Greek idiom that does not have an exact English equivalent. It's an intense personal interest in something because you own it and you care about it because it belongs to you. You know, when you own something, I mean, maybe you have a collection of something and you own it. You spent big money to get this, or maybe not, or whatever. Somehow you acquired it and you value it. It's a possession of yours. It might be a tractor or a bunch of implements of a tractor or anything. It might be a boat. Anything you might own. People collect all kinds of stuff. I mean, when people cut cars. They got all these cars. That's way above my pay grade, but that's pretty cool, though. They got some really neat things. So, but they treasure this. Well, you know what? You are God's treasure. That's what this next verse tells us. It says, from our initial adjustment to God's justice, when we believe in Jesus, we belong to God. So he has an intense personal interest in us. So just imagine, you've seen people on the TV who have this collection of whatever it is. The media goes in there and fawns all over them because they're always rich people. And they show all these fancy things that they have that people just think are wonderful. And this guy is lauded for this. You know who God's collection is? You! Every believer in the church is God's collection. So God is the rich guy that has the big collection of whatever, and you're the collection that he has. You're one of the pieces of it. Okay? And so, I mean, that, when you understand that, that's pretty cool, don't you think? I mean, that means God has an intense personal interest in you. That means everything in your life, God is playing out for your ultimate. It says that in Romans 8, right? God works all things together for the ultimate good for those who love him. Even the things that are terrible, I mean, circumstances that are, difficult, challenging, painful. God is working with that. He has an intense personal interest in us. See, Paul understood that. We need to understand. At the moment we believed in Jesus for salvation, God the Father takes ownership of each of us. We become his slaves. Now I know that's a pejorative word from some points of view, but actually it's not. Because you understand the slaves are really in a good position. If they have a good master and you got the best, Jesus, that's an awesome position because you are simply mandated to do what the Lord tells you to do. That's it. He's responsible for giving you three huts and a cot. Or whatever else he's going to give you. Get you to point A and B. Have you get where. All these things that you got to have to continue functioning your life. That's called logistical grace. God guarantees you to have that. Because you are his property. As a slave. And he tells you to do one thing. Learn my word. That's it. Now, you may do other things once you get a little bit of doctrine around. You figure out what to do and how to do it. But the real focus here is, remember, the real action on this field is spiritual. It's spiritual. It's how you think. Why you think the way you think. And what you think. You see, that's what's important here. People don't see that. God does. But that's what he's looking at. What you think. So we become his slaves, and Paul tells us that he is in the service of the Lord. Because as members of God's royal family, every church-age believer is in service to the Lord. Now, Paul understood this clearly, which is one of the reasons he was so powerful. He was never worried about anything ever. I mean, he was in some bad places. He had 50 mercenaries trying to kill him. They said, we're not going to eat another meal until we kill this guy. 50. And Paul walked right through them. Why? Well, he appealed to Caesar at that point. And he had the Roman army protecting him. Tell you, he knew where he was when he was where. And I'm not saying he actually shouldn't have gotten into that trouble because he went where he shouldn't have gone. But whatever, God still covered him. See, that's what God does to you. He was never afraid. Oh, he was shipwrecked, floating around in the Med. Not afraid. He was on a mission from God, and he knew it. He was a slave. We should be the same way. A slave of God who's the greatest of all. Master. Next is the present active indicative of the verb latruo. That's a word for service. So he's talking about what he's going to be doing in this mission. It's derived from the noun latris. That means wages or payments made to a hired hand or a person who works for wages as a servant. So we are slaves, but God is not treating us that way. Because in the end, at the evaluation, when it really matters, the payout is going to come. Now, right now in the devil's world, there's limits because of the protocol. He's going to guarantee us what we need. That's what he says. You'll have everything you need to do what you need to do. And the most important thing you can do is sit your butt down there and learn my word so that you know what to do when you're supposed to do it. And not until. And when you get to move, then we'll move. But you stand and you wait. Hold your ground. Because I'm going to come through at the right time. So, this payment pays out when you get to heaven. Right after the exit resurrection. The verb latio, that was used by the Greeks for the service to the gods, but the New Testament is used for the priestly ministry of every believer priest. Now see, that's where your equality is. I mean, people chafe, Christian people chafe under their perception of being less relevant than somebody else, less privileged. But as a believer priest, everyone is equal. I don't care who you are. Equal. So there is no preference. It's imagined. You just think you're not preference. And in a sense, every believer priest is preference because you are a spiritual priest. And spiritual preference, precedence is best. It's the strongest. It's not about color, it's not about gender, it's not about any of this stuff. It's about you being in Jesus. The most important service of the believer priest is to learn Bible doctrine. See, if these people who have this attitude about prejudice would learn the doctrine instead of focusing on the problem would resolve itself because they would suddenly recognize who they really are. See, they're trying to derive all of their identity from the world as believers. You can't. First of all, the devil who runs the show in the world is trying to kill you. So it's going to be real tough for you to get your position from that. He's at war with you because you're on the wrong side, according to him. And you are, from his perspective, on the wrong side. You're actually what you're doing, potentially, if you're doing it right, is testifying against him. He don't take kindly to that. Latruo primarily refers to the believer's attitude towards Bible doctrine that determines the believer's volition towards consistent perception and acquisition of doctrine. And the relationship between doctrine and Lord Jesus Christ, because doctrine is Jesus thinking. See, if you want to be like Jesus, you got to think like he thinks. And that's the most important thing there is, because we want to emulate him. I mean, he is the absolute apex of the role model. You see that in Hebrews 12. He is the role model. He's the one who pioneered the system that God invented. And we have the same process going on with us. Now, we start from a little bit different position, but we have different roles. Just as much as Jesus had a mission from God, and Paul had a mission from God, you have a mission from God. And you should view it that way. And God will guarantee you what you need to get that mission accomplished. He guarantees it. So you don't have to be worried about that. You just focus on the mission, and that's learning doctrine. And at the right time, you'll get deployed in the right way, if it's that time. So I think I'll break off here because we're going to jump over to a different supporting passage here. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word, and the blessing it is to have this information so that we can take advantage of your grace and utilize your power as we deal with the challenges that come our way in the devil's world, because we recognize that the battle is not ours, it's yours. And these verses tell us that. They show us that, how we are your slave and you are providing us everything we need. Our challenge is simply to learn what it is that you want us to do from your word. We ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen.